2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. Look with me in verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3. We preach Sunday morning on global warming out of this chapter. Amen. It's scriptural. Amen. I mean, it's scriptural. They say, why is it so hot out? You know what? You ain't seen nothing yet, man. That book right there says this whole thing going to burn up. Burn up. Amen. I'm not. Amen. I'm fireproof. Amen. Verse 17, it says this. Now, Peter's closing out this second epistle that he writes, and he says this, ye therefore, beloved. All right, so there you go. Rightly divide that. He's talking to believers. All right? So he says, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Boy, if there's something that it is more important than ever that we not do, it is fall from our own steadfastness. We are in the last days. The enemy is fighting harder than ever. Amen. There's been many casualties. There's been some troops scattered. And those of us that know that we know that we know that we belong to the Lord, that we are on the Lord's side, we have the marching orders, inspired, inerrant. It's more important than ever that we stay in the fight. But the admonition tonight is just what Peter told another group of believers. Beware! I don't want to give you a message on that thought here tonight. I want you to notice something. He says this, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things. And if you just look in chapter 3 alone, you'll find some pretty serious things that the crowd that he's talking to knows something about. It says in verse 3 or verse 4 of this chapter, chapter 3, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That is a quote from the scoffers that question this rapture, that question the central theme of your Bible is the second advent. And there's a crowd that says, where is he? It hasn't happened yet. Well, and they're called scoffers. And beloved, they were around 1900 years ago. How much more so now aren't people critical of us and skeptical of our God and our book that promises return, when in the very passage it's explained in detail why he hasn't come back yet? Verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Why isn't he back yet? But it says, but his long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The work's not over yet. Amen. The Lord's long-suffering. The Lord's patient. He says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And we've been looking for him since John said that. Paul was looking for him before that, and he's coming. But we forget in this very chapter, it tells us a day is as a thousand years to God. He's on a different time frame than we are. But there's no shortage of skeptics and critics and scoffers and amen. These folks knew some things about the second coming that you couldn't get an answer for if you did a survey, if you took a poll to 1,000 churches within 100 miles of here, you'd find a handful of believers that could even give you a logical answer if you ask them what they knew about the second coming. These folks knew about it. He said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, and then there's some things about look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's deep stuff right there. That's not Noah's flood. That's serious stuff. Most Bible believers, I wouldn't want to be put on the spot to try to explain that to you in such a way that you'd walk away saying, oh, I see. But he could. I'm totally confident. You hear me? These folks knew some things about that. They knew about that. And then it says, verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And that is Noah's flood. I had a guy ask me, an insurance adjuster asked me. He is a Christian. He found out I was a Christian. And he said, I saw on television last night that they have evidence. They found evidence in Turkey, you know, that they might have found the remnants of Noah's Ark. Here, I'm a brand new Christian, and I'm going, cool, you know. And he says, it might actually be true because of, you know, the satellite. I said, oh, you can mark it down. It's true. He goes, really? Guy's been saved 40 years longer than me. He was amazed that I just, yeah, it's true. The Bible says so. Huh? You know? He's not going to be convinced until Discovery Channel does a thing on him. I mean, I run into people like that all the time. They put more, but this crowd knew something about it. Amen. And again, the second coming, and then verse 10, you know, the destruction of the world and the new heavens. Look at verse 12. New heavens, amen. Verse 13, rather. New heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. These folks knew some things about that. Hope you do. But this crowd did too. And so he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, he's not patting them on the back. He's warning them. Beware, lest ye also, being led away of the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what? I'm a King James Bible believer, and this is my crowd, and I run with people that believe that book. Amen? But I'm going to tell you what. That in and of itself, having a King James Bible tucked under your arm is not in and of itself enough to keep you from making a disaster. We need to get it moved over a little bit. It says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So it is scriptural to admonish believers not to get too big for their britches, even though they know some things. So I want to give you a couple things here. Find it appropriate. Feel led of the Spirit to preach on this thought, this subject, this message tonight. We'll title it, Beware. Brother Steve, Brother Piat, they took classes, same school I went to. I missed the creative titling class. I missed that. I just picked, Brother Eastep, man, he'd come up with titles and man, you'd be fascinated by the time you, before you ever turn to the text. Not me, man. Not me. I just pick a name. Beware tonight. Let's pray again. Father, I love you. I thank you for your grace already tonight. I thank you for the good spirit that's in here. I thank you that there's still Americans, Father, that'll make exceptions to their busy lives and come to church. And Father, it is obvious that we owe it to you and that we should. But it contrasts sharply to so many that claim to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ that don't make exceptions in their busy life to come to church. So I thank you for these folks tonight on a Tuesday night. And I thank you, Lord, for the turnout we've had. I thank you most of all for seeing fit to manifest your own spirit here. And we pray for that again. Lord God, I pray at the end of the night that we'd be closer to you than we are right now. I pray, Lord, most of all, that you'd be pleased. And I pray, God, you'd help me say what you want said. Nothing more, nothing less. And Father, we'll give you all the honor and glory for anything that goes right and take the blame for anything that doesn't. In Jesus' majestic, beautiful name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Number one tonight, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. give you just a few things. I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to Bible believers. Amen. I'm talking to a crowd of folks that even you youngsters in here probably got a better grasp on some doctrinal things than a lot of folks that'll be in church on Sunday. Amen. That have been going to church for years, and I'm not saying they're not nice people and good people, and some of them might even be saved, but I'll tell you something. We live in a day and age of a bunch of folks, amen, that go to church, but in reality, I'm trying to be kind here, they're Bible blockheads. And those of us that got some Bible, it isn't because we're so theologically minded or so spiritually motivated. It's because God saw fit to give it to us right in our own lap. I mean, you'd almost have to work at not knowing some Bible if you grow up in a home that brings you to a King James Bible preaching church, has any kind of prayer life, devotion life. You'll learn stuff in spite of yourself just by hanging around. Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Now it talks in this passage about the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Hello, we're there. That makes the whole armor of God more important than ever. Amen. More appropriate than ever for you and I. Amen. That we might stand. He said, lest ye also fall. Well, I don't want to fall. I want to stand. So it starts in and gives you the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. Look at it. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Let me say to you now tonight, beware of some things tonight, lest you also, being led away in the air of the wicked, fall from you. I don't want to fall. I know I'm in good company tonight. Listen, number one tonight, beware of laying down your sword. Beware of laying down your sword. You notice there the whole armor of God is defensive. Except for this, everything else had to do with protection, but that's your only offensive weapon. Amen. And why? They're only one, because it's enough. Yeah, amen, brother. Yeah, tell you what, the old school, amen. The old school, it went like this. The best defense is a good offense. Beloved, tonight we got the best offense anybody could ever ask to have in the sword of the Spirit tonight. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 4, familiar passage, amen. Hebrews chapter 4 tonight in verse number 12. Let me tell you some things. When our country was attacked not far from here on September 11th, 2001, amen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a patriot. I love my country. My blood boils over that thing now. I took my wife and family to ground zero just after that happened while it was still stinking of human flesh burning. To remind them and to remind myself that freedom isn't free. And to what those folks did to our country. I didn't want to take them back in 10 years when it was a park, when it was a monument, when it was a special on TV. I wanted them to see the twisted steel. I wanted to see it myself. Amen? That fired me up, man. I'm the son of a veteran. I'm the father of a veteran. I'm a veteran. My great-grandfather fought in the Civil War. We better leave it right there because we don't want to go there. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, we travel around. We don't get the newspaper. I mean, we change locations every week. We don't have cable. Amen. Of course, back when I grew up in the Lord, well, we won't go there either because we'll quench the spirit early on. But boy, I'd get in these different places, different towns, and I'd get a newspaper. I'd get a newspaper and I'd read through there because, hey, we got troops in Afghanistan now, amen, in November. And the Navy's over there and they're sending troops over there and the war's on. And I'm interested. Why? Because I believe it's every Christian's responsibility to pray for our troops. Listen, you have a right to your political opinion. I don't care about that. But I'll tell you what, I believe every one of us ought to be praying that Christians would have the courage to witness in a really rough time. And there's never a time when people are more aware of their mortality than when they're in danger of stepping into eternity. Amen. And so I pray for the troops and I pray for folks to get saved. And besides, I wanted to see us hit them back. Amen. That's carnal, man. I'm guilty. I was in Atlanta. I was in Columbus, Georgia, and I got a copy of the Atlanta Constitution Journal. Now, I found out later it's an extremely liberal newspaper, like most of them are. They call it down there, they call it the Atlanta Constipation Journal. The Bible believers, that's what they call it. But I read an article about cluster bombs. Cluster bombs. Bunker busters. We didn't have that kind of stuff when I was in the military. Of course, I was a paratrooper. I was an infantryman. I wouldn't have known about that stuff anyway. Bombs that can burrow into the earth 30 feet in solid rock and then explode. I thought, how cool is that? Where do you apply for a job designing that kind of stuff? Yeah, I mean, that sounds neat. I like that. I have friends. I preached at military bases. I have a friend that was an officer on a weapons ship. And he said, Brother Spurgeon, when before they sent our ship to Afghanistan, we offloaded our equipment in New York Harbor and loaded up new stuff, new nuclear stuff, sent over there. He said, listen, I've been doing this for 20 years. They loaded us up with weapons I'd never even heard of. And he was a weapons specialist. We got it. You know what he said? He said, brother, we got some stuff. That's what he said. That's how he said, we got some stuff. I like that. I'm going to tell you what. Leave your own self. In other words, you can be under the preaching and the teaching of the King James, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And if you fail to put it in practice, says you deceive yourself. You know how bad you'll deceive yourself? It goes on in that passage in James chapter 1 that says, you'll forget what manner of man you were. You know what the danger of that is? You'll forget what manner of man it took to redeem you. John said in chapter 3 and verse 30, quoting John the Baptist, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Beware, beloved. We know it's the right book, but beware of laying it down. It's more important than ever in these last days and perilous times not to lay down our sword. Amen? Number one tonight, beware lest ye lay down your sword. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. All right, let's get real relevant here for a little while. I'm talking about real relevant for the day and age in which we live. Genesis chapter 3, I believe. You know the passage there, beginning in verse 1, the serpent talking to Eve, questioning the Word of God. The first question ever asked, as far as we can tell from the Word of God, the first question mark in a King James Bible, number one, is the devil, the serpent. Amen. By the time you get to Revelation, he's that old serpent. He's younger here. That's the devil. You believe that? And he's questioning the Word of God. Amen. He goes through the discourse with the woman. Amen. And it says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Watch what it says. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. What are you saying next, Brother Spurgeon? I'm saying this right here. You better beware of what you look at. You better beware what you... The fall of mankind began with Adam and Eve, well, specifically here Eve, looking at something too closely. You know, here you got the garden. You got all the trees. They can eat freely of every tree in the garden except one. Except one. They've been commissioned with work to do to dress and keep the garden. They probably were busy. They named the animals. Adam did all that. I know all that. But here's what's amazing. Why were they even talking? Wherever they were when this conversation began with the serpent and Eve, from that conversation, she was able to listen to him. He planted the seeds, and she's looking at that tree and listening to him and looking at that tree, listening to him. You know what? Maybe, would that have not have happened had she not been within sight? It's just amazing that the whole Garden of Eden, with all the beauty, the splendor that must have been there, it didn't say that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was the most beautiful tree in the garden. It didn't say that at all. It was just the forbidden one. It was the one they were told to stay away from. So where'd they camp? Right next to the only thing God said stay away from. Now you would think that if God said, there's one thing that I want you to stay away from, they'd say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get as far away from it as we can. But why didn't they? I'm going to tell you why they didn't. Because they're just like us. And we want to hang out. We hear it preached. The Spirit of God bears witness to stuff in the Bible. And we're warned over and over about things. And we know it. And we think... Well, we just hang out right on the edge. And then we can't figure out what happened when we... Why don't we get away from the edge? It's a human nature thing. There's a bunch of reviews about my book on Amazon.com. Amen. This guy read the book. A biker guy read the book. He said some things about it. I'm not going to quote it because you'll think I'm bragging. I'm very pleased that it's going over as well as it's going over. It was written to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here the book is secular till it gets to the end where I get saved, where and I give the gospel. And I mean, I give an invitation. Now, the last chapter is an invitation to trust Christ before it's too late. So this guy writes pretty good review, a little short paragraph. And then it says like this right here. It says, you know, excellent, blah, blah, blah. Skip the last chapter, though. It's a waste of time and off topic. And as soon as I read that, I went, praise God, you read it. Listen, I know from experience, the Word of God goes in. It just doesn't go. A lot of things might go in one ear and out the other, but the Word of God doesn't do that. I was just glad that he read it. Amen? Yes. But I'm glad of this too. I hope everybody reads that review that gets the book. Because here's human nature. They're going to go right to that first. Why didn't I think of that? Listen, here's what I'm saying to you tonight. The fall of mankind began with Eve looking at something too closely and testimonies of fine Christians, preachers, men, women, pastors, wives, kids have been destroyed for this very same thing right here. Looking at something too closely. Take your Bible, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I mean, you can rail on Eve if you want, but she was perfect. And she blew it. And we're not perfect. We're redeemed. Amen. But how much more so ought we keep our guard up? I mean, it is no... Listen, Peter warned these Christians as he signed off this second epistle. Listen, you know some things. But don't let your guard down. beware. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, look with me in verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." Now see, he had a decision to make right then and there. And he could have turned and walked away. And he knew to turn and walk away. David was the most spiritual man on the planet at the time, and looking at something he shouldn't look at, and not turning when he could have and should have. Look at what it says. "And the woman was very beautiful to look at." He could have noticed she is naked and turned away before he ever noticed whether or not she is beautiful. That means he lingered. Listen, that right there. David, look at it. And listen, I mean, I've heard it all. Bathsheba was wicked. I know David should have been at battle. There's a long, I put it all on David. Yeah. I really do. And I love David. Amen. But I put that on David right there. He knew what time they were washing on the roofs. That's where they bathed, man. He just happened to have the highest house in town. He is the king, duh. Amen. That led to adultery with that woman.
That's right.
Then he had to, then it didn't lead to love, man. He wanted her husband to come back and take her. Because he wouldn't.
Yeah.
He had him killed. It led to the death of the baby that came from that. I'm going to tell you something. Thank God David repented. He is a good repenter. But his relationship was never again the same. And the sword never left his house. And the only person it said about in the Bible, a man after God's own heart, biggest problem came from looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at. I'm telling you tonight, beloved, beware of looking at the wrong things. You know why? Well, Eve was perfect. You're not. David was a lot closer to God than any of us are ever going to be. And he fell. You think you're going to be the exception? I'm going to tell you what you're going to be. You're going to be the illustration. And we don't want that. We don't want it to be that way. Amen? Beware of looking at the wrong things tonight. Beware, number one, laying down your sword. Beware of looking at the wrong things. Now go back to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter and look in chapter 2, verse number 2nd. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 7. Boy, if there's ever, you wonder how merciful God is. Boy, you read this right here, you'll find out how merciful God is, how forgiving God is. You've got the verse 6, verse 5. Where do you start, man? It's all good. Amen. Verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." That doesn't mean only Lot. Amen. His daughters made it out too. He was just. In the eyes of God, he was justified. That's amazing to me. His testimony was so bad, I'm like you. I'd have wrote him off.
Yeah.
Could I tell you tonight, there's people you and I might write off, God doesn't?
Amen.
Verse 7 again, "And delivered just Lot," look what it says, "vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them," the ungodly of Sodom and Gomorrah, dwelling among them in seeing, beware of what you look at, and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He didn't lose it. He vexed it. He lost everything else. Amen. The Bible's careful to say that. I mean, we could surmise a lot of things. You don't have to surmise with a King James Bible. Just look what it says. It says in seeing and in hearing. And I just want to say to you tonight, you better be careful what you listen to. Because you can vex your soul too. Listen, you better be careful of bad music. You better, oldies ain't goodies. That stuff gets your toes tapping, and next thing your hips moving. You better turn it off. Your flesh is liking it too much. I know an evangelist that went around this country and had several affairs with preachers' wives around the country. He was a good preacher. And boy, when that thing got revealed, it was several ministries destroyed. He said, well, it all started. He driving alone. Notice that I travel with my wife. Driving in, and he just, nothing good to listen to. We'll rail on Christian radio. It's liberal. Yeah, it is, but man, don't switch to rock and roll. And he says he got listening to oldies. Took him back to the 70s and the 60s. And amen. Better beware. Bad music doesn't do anything for your heart. The stuff we sing in here this week speaks to your heart. I did a youth thing. When I was doing all that federal community service for the judge, amen, I got in all kinds of places, man. I got in all kinds of Pentecostal places. And I did a Church of Christ youth camp. They had me to come to speak to the kids. I'm so glad I got done with that so I could get back to being with Baptists. Amen. Amen. Believe right. Amen. And I went to this, and I give my testimony, okay, and I give invitation. And then they opened it up to question and answer. Question and answer with David Spurgeon. He's been saved about a year and a half. You think I'm rough now? Yeah, I was a little rough around the edges back then. Now I am polished. I'm smooth. I'm debonair. I'm not sure if I know what that means. I'm not sure if I would want to be that. I'm not sure. But they opened it up for questions. So here this girl who is dressed ungodly. Supposedly a Christian girl. She says, Mr. Spurgeon, I have a question. And I said, okay. She goes, what's your opinion of rock music? She said, what's your opinion of Christian rock music? I didn't bat an eye. I looked at her, I said, there's no such thing as Christian rock music. I didn't know that the youth leader from their church headed up the Christian rock band at their church. I didn't understand why 30 of those kids immediately looked over to their youth pastor who was in a tank top and shorts. Yeah, I'm standing there, and I just said this. There's no such thing as Christian rock music. Rock music is the devil's music. I don't care how many times you stick Jesus' name in there. I never got to preach there again. Amen. Sometimes you just go in and nail them while you can and get out. You better beware what you listen to. You know, something that was rampant amongst all us men that ever were in the, you guys that are working in the secular world, you know that men have a propensity to tell off-color jokes, dirty jokes. What amazes me is that I've been in places where Christians have felt any, psst, and start saying things. I'm going, hold it, man, I don't want to hear that. Listen, don't pull me aside and whisper with something you got to whisper. You better stay away from that junk. You know them people at work, them people in our neighborhood that know that you claim to be a Christian? They'll have more respect for you if you say, no, I don't want to hear that story. Now, they might mock you, but I guarantee you they'll have more respect for you. You better beware of what you listen to. I don't like racial slurs. I mean, that's rampant. Every race has got names for every other race. That's just how it is. Amen. But the problem is, I know precious, precious Christians of every race. I don't want to hear that junk. You better beware what you listen to. Listen, we're talking to the preacher. We've got a system in our with where if we do watch a movie, it filters out bad language, filters out nudity, filters out. We don't just take something off the shelf and put it in. I know Christians that do. I hadn't been saved very long, and I was working a job, and a guy telling me about this movie that he saw. And, I mean, he'd been saved 20 years. And I had seen it, you know, a year before, and I knew it was full of cussing and nudity and sex and all kinds of stuff. And I said, you watch that? You watch that movie? He said, man, I was out there deep in sin, and God redeemed me, and that's nothing to me. That's nothing to me. Here's what I noticed about the guy. Something had happened at work, didn't go just right, and he'd cuss. And I would look at him. He'd go, oh, sorry, that just slipped out. And then it happened like 3 times over the course of the summer. We were working construction, and he said, that just slipped out. He'd be telling in the meantime about different movies that he'd watched. Some of them I was aware of. I said, you know, maybe if you quit letting that stuff slip in, yes, maybe it wouldn't be so prone to be slipping out. You better watch. You better beware of what you listen to. I was working on a roof and in the wintertime in Ohio, and it's cold, and we got too much clothes on trying to stay warm, and I'm putting a roof on a pole barn, and I hit my thumb with a hammer. I haven't been saved a year at the time. And man, that thing split and blood went out, and it's cold, and I'm on the roof, and I went, ah! And as soon as I did, and of course I had the other workers' attention, they all looked at me. And when I realized that I didn't cuss, yeah, I went, and my thumb's bleeding, I didn't even care. I was so glad I didn't. I said, I really am saved. Because that ain't what I'd have said last year. You better beware of those things. That's common sense stuff that shouldn't have to be talked about, that shouldn't have to be said, that shouldn't have to be declared in a room full of Christians, in a room full of Christian kids that have been hearing this all their life. Shouldn't have to be said. Except for there's empty pews in King James Bible-believing churches all over the country. People that have gone down on these things that I'm talking about right here tonight shouldn't have had to have been said, but it does. Well, that's the obvious stuff. Bad language. Bad music. That's obvious stuff. Well, I'm going to tell you something else. You better beware what you're listening to, like this here. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You better beware what you're listening to from other people. You better beware of flattery. It scares me to death when somebody starts telling me what I want to hear, because from the old days, I know this. They want something. That's what it says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means sometimes the truth hurts. Amen. But it's your friend that'll tell you the truth. The enemy, somebody, the kisses, okay? That's anybody that tells you what you want to hear. They're your enemy, really. There's something they want. Better beware of that thing. The Bible seems to see the need to mention that kind of stuff quite often. Proverbs 19 and verse 27 says this, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." Cease, my son, to hear. Amen. And you better beware of what you're listening to. You better beware of listening to gossip. And we know gossip spoken of more in the Bible than a lot of things. But you know what? I don't know why we don't have this figured out yet. Listening to gossip is a sin too. Listening to it, giving ear to a gossiper is a sin too. You know, years ago in our church, now it's been 11, 12 years now, but Brother Eastep had a heart attack, and about 11 years ago, there was a change of command, and the assistant stepped into the role as pastor, endorsed by the pastor, amen, and 14 years he was groomed for the job. That's why he was the assistant. He was the heir apparent. Brother Eastep never intended to retire. Brother Gretchen probably thought someday if the Lord called him, he'd go take a church and start a church. But God saw fit to give him Charity Baptist Church. I didn't have any problem with that. I'm still a member there. I've been in the same church 21 years. Two pastors. Both of them still there. Everybody didn't take it like I did, though. We had collected a group of families that had been in the ministry to one degree or another, some ordained men, some had been missionaries, some were between churches. My pastor, he made our church a haven, amen, a hospital, sometimes that's what it was. But boy, I'll tell you what, when it looked like he was going to have to step down, a movement was underfoot to choose the successor without even acknowledging what Brother Eastep had to say. And when it looked real clear that Brother Eastep was going to give the nod and endorse, and we voted on it, to Brother Gresham, amen, there was a conspiracy going on. I mean, we had 50 people walk out of our church, left the membership of our church over that deal in 1 week. Amen? I mean, that thing, there was an undercurrent. If it doesn't go this way, we'll do this. I mean, 3 or 4 churches started out of that split. That's how independent Baptists start churches. We don't plant them. We sever branches. We went by a Baptist church one day, and they had all these crosses in the yard because they were more concerned with abortion than went and sold to Jesus Christ. It was one of them. It just was. There was hundreds of crosses, and it signified something. And each one signified a number. I'll try to be more clear. I was driving down the road with a young Christian and guy that got saved in jail. And he said, "Brother Spurgeon, what are all those crosses?" I said, "Well," and it was right after a split. I said, "Well, there's one there for every person that ever left charity and went there." And he started laughing. I think it was almost that bad. Amen. You know what? I didn't know anything about the conspiracy. I didn't know anything about it at all. My wife, she's been at that church for 35 years this year. Some of her best friends left in that. And she had no clue. I'm going to tell you what. My kids didn't know anything about it. And they lost their best friends. So what are you saying? Nobody would dare mention it to the Spurgeons because they knew the Spurgeons would let the cat out of the bag. Our testimony of loyalty, I mean, not just me, not just her, even my children, it's wrong. And we don't listen to it. We're not going to listen to it. It's a sin to listen to it. That book says, sowing discord among the brethren is an abomination to God. Now, if one sows, then somebody's got to be listening. Better beware laying down your sword. Better beware of looking at the wrong things. Better beware listening to the wrong things. I mean, you want to finish? You don't want to fall, do you? There's some warnings in the Word of God. How about this too? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I didn't come here after 2 years all the way up here to Rhode Island or Massachusetts. What state are we in now? Massachusetts. To give you some little 3-point and a poem. Forget it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. Look what it says. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for the which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And you know what he said about this church? He's bragging on them. He's boasting. I tell you what, that'd be a pretty good person to have in your corner. Amen. That'd be have a pretty good person. Hey, you'd have to have a pretty good testimony for the Apostle Paul to be bragging on you. Amen. And it says, your zeal hath provoked very many. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, there's a verse there. I have my wife's name next to it. Verse 24 of chapter 10 says this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. That's what my wife does for me. I hope I do that for her on occasion. That's what we're supposed to do for one another. Provoke one another in the right way. It says, your zeal hath provoked very many. Amen. Beware, beloved, of losing your zeal. Here's why. Little enthusiasm go a long way to encourage others. And a girl heard the message last night, a girl from Connecticut, and she got a blessing, and she came to me after. She said, Brother Spurgeon, I just want to tell you something. I want to encourage you. I was talking about how when you pray and God answers prayer specifically, how that increases your faith. Amen. And she said, my husband and I have been trying to have a baby for several years, and we've been praying and doing right and growing in the Lord. And I just want to tell you that God spoke to my heart and he answered my prayer, and I'm 4 months pregnant, and she just wanted to brag on God. That blessed my soul. That encouraged me. Thank God everybody's not walking around with some Eeyore, that's that donkey, right? Attitude. Amen. I know Christians after talking to him 15 minutes, I'm ready to commit suicide. They're depressing. Yeah. Plenty of wet blankets in the body of Christ. I don't want to be one. I know you can't tell this now, like I said, because I'm polished and professional. But when I first got saved, I was really excited about being saved. I was really excited about not going to hell. I was really excited about not getting what I deserve. Boy, you got a chance to say something, give a testimony, I'd jump up. Praise God, I'm glad to be saved. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you need help, I'll be there. I'll come, I'll do it. I didn't have any better sense. Pastor loved it. Everybody didn't love it. I didn't realize this was going on, but there were some people that are just kind of like, you know, tolerating the loud biker guy. He'll get over it. He'll get over it. He'll calm down. Let's just put up with him for a while. Hey, I ain't over it yet. But you know the guys that said that? You know what the problem was? They got over it. I know it's possible. I don't trust my own flesh. But I don't want to get over it. My pastor told me that some guys were saying things like that. I said, preacher, I said, you have my permission. If I ever even begin to get over it, you have my permission to preach the devil out of me until I get right with God. Brother Eastep said, no problem. Amen. And he commenced to do so. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'll tell you what. Beware. We know some things. Amen. We got some Bible in us. Amen. We know some things. He said there in our text tonight, he said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware laying down your sword. There's a fight going on. Amen. Beware looking at the wrong things. That's taking people down. Now we got the internet. Now we got the internet on telephones. We are under a major assault. The devil knows right where to get us. Amen. Men are assaulted by lasciviousness. See, men are tempted by what they look at. Women are more tempted by what they listen to. So with all the pornography and immodesty that's taken the men down, he's given the ladies Facebook. I'm serious, a heart attack. I mean, come on. Okay, I know. You're winning people with it. I know you are. I tell you what, I see some damage that it's done, and I'm terrified of it. I'm trying. Hey, look, what you do is between you and God. All right? There's no hobby horse going on here tonight. I'm telling you, Christians can fall. Christians that know some serious, deep, not saying they're not saved. I'm saying if we don't keep our guard up, it is amazing. You're getting that. You're getting Romans 1. You can read that chapter like that's lost people if you want, but it's not. There is no end to what you can get involved in if you just start down that path. Neither were thankful. That's where it starts. You end up pervert, murderer. Amen. We're sharing now, ain't we? Say, is this guy done? No. Beware of laying down your sword. Beware of looking at the wrong things. Beware of listening to the wrong things. If you are, you need to be at the altar when this service is over. Don't worry. I'll try to put in something like, if you need to come and thank God for being good to you, that way you can sneak in on that. Man, we got to have a disclaimer for everything, don't we? Oh, I can't go up there. They'll think I'm a sinner. I got news for you. We already know you're a sinner. We're all sinners.
Amen.
We're just going to think you're a dumb sinner if you don't take an opportunity that God gives you to deal with something. That's what this is about. That's what meetings are about. That's what preaching's about. It's about doing. Nobody's life was ever changed by preaching. As important as it is, the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1. Preaching's not what changes a person's life. Preaching's not what gives a person victory. What a person does with preaching. You can hear the best preaching in the world and you're in no danger of that. With me, you can hear the best preaching in the world and you can walk right out that door and make the biggest mess of your life. That's not just good preaching. I've seen it happen over and over again. All right. Here's what I say. Last of all. And you're hoping I mean it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Some of you are, some of you are. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, look what it says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I want to close this message out with a warning here. Beware of leaving your first love. Amen. It says this in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Isn't it amazing that we can do that? Isn't it amazing that there's a passage in Deuteronomy to warn those Jews that were in bondage to the cruel taskmasters of Egypt that hated them and didn't respect them and killed them and raped their women, all that, and then God delivered them after 400 years of bondage, and then he had to have his prophet say, you better beware lest you forget. How can they forget? How can we? Lest I forget the Lord that brought thee out. Man, we get saved and we get cleaned up a little bit, get our hair cut, get some language straightened out, and we start acting like we brought ourselves out. God forbid. God forbid we leave our first love. Look at it like this. Remember, try to remember wherever it was when you got saved. It's easy for me. I was in a jail cell. I was on my way to the rest of my life in prison, and then I was going to hell. Oh, I remember very well at almost 38 years old, the day I laid a King James Bible on the floor in a jail cell, a 5x7 cell. I said, Lord, if what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary could pay for my sins, I want that forgiveness. I said, Lord, if you'll have somebody like me, I'll sure enough have you. And I got saved. And I tell you what, I was in the jail. I was being held without bond. Everything, my life was over. I was going to prison. And I disgraced my family. That moment that I got saved, let me tell you what, the only thing that mattered to me was that I wasn't going to hell. And I wasn't going to hell because Jesus Christ died for my sin. And I wrote my mother a letter. I said, I'll probably never see you outside of a federal prison visitation room, and I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry for the shame and disgrace that I brought on the family. I'm sorry for 20 years of heartbreak because all the things I've been involved in. I love my parents. I never wanted to hurt my parents. I didn't do any of that thing to hurt them. I just was so consumed with me that I didn't see that others reap what you sow. And it isn't the crowd you run with, because when you fall, they're going to keep running. The people you hurt are the people that really love you the most. And boy, I know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you, that morning that I asked Jesus Christ to save me, it was him and me, and he was on the cross, and I was on my knees, and I don't ever want to forget that. You better not forget it either. You better beware of leaving your first love. Amen? I'll tell you what, it does me well sometimes just to close my eyes and picture Lord Jesus Christ up on that cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That, I used to jump out of airplanes. People would say that was crazy. That was contrary to no. The most contrary thing that's ever taken place in this earth was for Jesus Christ to allow them to do that to him and then from the cross say, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's supernatural, friend. Amen. It helped me. It helped me to go back to that. I don't ever want to get over that. I got a flesh that can get over that. I got a flesh that can get caught up in the cares of this world. That's why I'm glad that my preacher would have meetings like this. That's why I'm glad that on Sundays and midweek we'd have preaching, we'd have praying, I'm glad for that, because if nothing else, it just keeps reminding me that if I do anything right, it's the grace of God. I know what I am. I know what I was. And I don't ever want to forget why I'm not that anymore.
Amen.
You say, well, I wasn't like that, and I was never one. My Bible still says all flesh is grass. And you could. Sin will take you farther than you can imagine. Amen. So add that to the list. Beware of leaving your first love. Beware of laying down your sword. Beware of looking at the wrong things. Listening to the wrong things. Beware of losing your zeal. Amen? Lest ye also, Bible believer, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own. The wicked's going to fall all the way to hell. You won't. You won't. But you can lose your testimony that fast. You can lose your ability to be a vessel meet for the master's use that fast. You can be responsible for someone else rejecting Jesus Christ. God forbid they look over you and said, yeah, they claim to be Christians, and look at what they do. Look at how they live. They're just like us. And it's true. We are just like the world. If we don't heed the warnings from the Word of God, we'll have a testimony that is exactly contrary to what God would have us to be. He says, he said in Mark 8, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I don't want to be, I mean, we've given this list tonight for us. I don't want to be responsible for somebody else losing their own soul. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, let me say this to you. Beware. Beware of losing yours. You know, back in the old days, it started in the military. I watched guys gamble. I stayed away from it for the most part because I saw guys that were good at it. My dad told me going in, he said, either you learn it real good or stay away from it. I stayed away from it. I'm glad. I mean, I watched motorcycle titles, car titles. I watched, you wouldn't imagine things I've seen going to the pot in a poker game. And the key to being a good gambler was like this. First of all, you figure out what you can afford to lose. And when you start approaching that limit, you get out. It's not your night. On the other hand, a good gambler learns how to get somebody else to gamble something they can't afford to lose. Devil's gambler. And he's doing a great job of conning people into gambling something they can't afford to lose. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Absolutely nothing. And if you're gambling with your soul tonight, you're going to lose. And you don't have to. You can get on the winning side of that thing tonight. So if you're not saved here, listen to what the preacher's going to say. But if you are, don't gamble with your testimony, because somebody else's soul is in the balance there. Let's all stand.